Some of you may have met me before, or perhaps you've seen me around. I've visited this church numerous times and have many fond memories of coming here and fellowship and like-minded saints. And it's just been such a pleasure over the years, and I hope to continue that moving forward as well. And I do appreciate the opportunity to come and stand before you to speak. It is a tremendous honor, and it is a fearful thing to stand in front of God's people and try to proclaim the Word. And we as Old Baptists know that anybody can stand behind a pulpit, but unless God blesses with preaching liberty by the Holy Spirit, that nobody can preach. And Brother Joe, I appreciate that sincere, sweet prayer you prayed. And ask that you continue to pray for the service, pray for me, pray for Brother James, and also pray for yourselves, that you would have the spiritual ears to hear and the spiritual heart to understand, and we would have the preaching grace that we would deliver a message that you would need to hear. I have a couple of things I'd like to go to before I approach my main subject, but I thoroughly enjoyed the singing service this morning. The last hymn I requested, I didn't hymn I love, and well, I'll tell you what, it sounded good. That's one advantage of sitting in the front and hearing everybody behind you sing. But the third verse goes like this, and don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing it. I have no musical gifts to speak of. But the third verse says, "O write upon my memory, Lord, the text and doctrine of thy word, that I may break thy laws no more, but love thee better than before." That's going to tie into some of the verses that I intend to go this morning. Something that I've found out as I've attempted to speak, and if I'm not mistaken, this is the ninth time that I've been behind the pulpit and tried to speak to God's people, is that you have many topics in your head at one time. At least I found that out, and I've heard other preachers say that in the past. They've had multiple topics, and sometimes it's difficult to select upon a topic. But I have one in particular that I've contemplated recently, and it just so happens that a preacher brethren that I dearly love sent me two sermons from Elder Sonny Piles recently that really confirmed this topic for me today. And I would encourage you to both listen to these sermons, and I can provide the source for them if you don't have them. But the first one is, "Will all the elect hear and believe the gospel?" And I'd heard that one numerous times before, and I was glad to hear it again. And the second one ties directly into it, is, "Are Primitive Baptists anti-evangelistic or anti-missionary?" And while those are completely whole sermons in and of themselves, I'll give a brief answer that no, all the elect will not hear the gospel and will not believe the gospel, and Primitive Baptists are not anti-evangelistic. Brother Sonny said it the best, that we are commanded to preach to God's elect wherever they may be found. But in my topic will parallel those two accounts, but before we get there, a couple of other things I'd like to go to first. Before you sit down to a meal, you have to set the plate, set the table, set out your silverware, your glasses, and that's what I'm going to kind of do. As Brother Sonny Piles has always said, one of his most famous Sonny Pileisms, a text without a context is usually a pretext. So I'm going to try to help set the context before I delve directly into my topic. There are numerous themes and ideas in the Bible that you need to know, or else you will never make sense of the Bible. The Bible makes a clear distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, the elect, the non-elect, the eternal salvation, and then the temporal or timely salvation we have because we have this eternal salvation, that man is depraved by nature and cannot and will not come to God, that God is a sovereign God. And there are many more I could list, but if you do not understand any one of them, you will not be able to make sense of the Bible. As ministers, we are commanded to preach the whole counsel of God, to be instant in season and out of season. So when you're trying to preach on predestination, election, sovereignty of God, depravity of men, irresistible grace, limited atonement, or particular redemption, that if you don't have these concepts, if you don't have a firm grasp on the doctrine, then you can't explain it to other people. But really, with all these doctrinal debates that we have, not amongst ourselves and Primitive Baptists, at least we hope not, but among other denominations of Christians, I find that it's boiled down to three issues: that people do not understand the sovereignty of God, they do not understand the depravity of man, and they do not understand what Christ accomplished on the cross. Although the arguments basically boil down to those three, and on this topic, I will touch on each one of them. The first I'd like to go to is, what is the purpose of the gospel? Some would say that a preacher has to preach the gospel, and then you have to believe in order to procure eternal salvation. Some say, no, you may need to hear the gospel preached and then come forward and make a proclamation of your belief and then be baptized, and only then are you saved. And it consequently, most people don't make a determination between your eternal salvation and then being born again and then being saved in a temporal sense. But the Bible does not leave these important spiritual questions unanswered. Indeed, as Old Baptists, we believe that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. So I would like to go to a few select verses in 2 Timothy to demonstrate this point. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Here we have it in plain words that you can't misunderstand, that the purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. It's not to give you life and immortality, it's to bring it to light. Matter of fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, if you'll read with me. Paul is addressing Timothy and giving him an exhortation. So this is going to be 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Many things to unpack in this verse, and I'm going to hit many verses and only hit the high points of them. But that's the advantage of being a younger, unexperienced preacher who preaches first. That way they can rely on the more experienced, knowledgeable ministers to come up and make sense out of the mess I make. But in this scripture, it's clearly Paul clearly tells Timothy that the scriptures make thee wise in the salvation. Again, it does not cause your salvation. It only makes you wise. It only gives you a knowledge of your salvation, and we should thank God for that. And again, back in 2 Timothy, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, well-known verse, especially to preachers, but it applies to all children of God who are studying the Bible. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are to rightly divide the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It is the gospel we have in the Bible. It is the holy word of God. And of course, as Primitive Baptists, we believe that the King James Version is the most authoritative translation of His holy word. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21 will say it this way, talking about the scriptures. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Many things to be brought out from this verse, but what I want to focus on is knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Two things by that. I am not free, James is not free, to interpret the scripture however we want to. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. That is one context of this verse. Another context of this verse is these Old Testament prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. They weren't writing down their thoughts, their opinions. They're writing down the word of God, which is clearly said in verse 21. So we should be very concerned about what is in this book? What is this we hold in our hands? What is this we study? What is this we're trying to rightly divide? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says it this way, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by, excuse me, And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's quoting from Isaiah, I believe that's chapter, verse 40. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. Peter is exhorting everybody to study the Bible, preach the gospel. And again, what is the purpose of the gospel? It is to bring life and immortality to light. And now I want to move on to my primary topic. When you study the Bible, it becomes apparent that the gospel was sent to some people, but not sent to other people. And more often times than not, in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament to a certain point, where the gospel was sent was to people who would not hear it, would not believe it. And it was withheld from people that would hear it, would have obeyed, would have repented. But the gospel was not sent to them. And this is a topic that I've considered much in the past few months, and I'd like to go through a few verses quickly because this is a very exhaustive topic. But first, I'd like to go to a few Old Testament examples, then go to a few New Testament examples. First, I would like to go to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. This is where God is commissioning the prophet Ezekiel. And in his commission, it is not what you would think it would be, what it would be. We are in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses starting at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And when a minister speaks unto you, that should be his primary purpose, to speak, Thus saith the Lord God. One of the qualifications of a preacher is he must be apt to teach. What are we teaching? The gospel, the word of God. Verse 5, And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. What God is telling Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to the rebellious house of Israel. And whether they hear you or not, they're going to know that a prophet had been among them. They're going to have a witness. They will know what my word is, what my law is, because I'm sending a prophet unto them. So let's move into chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. To me, this is an amazing verse. Brother James, in your ministry, what if God had told you, I'm going to send you to Macomb and Brookhaven, Mississippi, to pastor a church, but they're not going to hear you? That wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? It wasn't very encouraging to Ezekiel. But what God is saying here, I'm going to send you to these people who are not going to hear you, who cannot hear you, that way they will be without excuse when judgment comes upon them. And as we'll see quickly, judgment was coming upon them quickly. But God also says this, if I would have sent you to a people of a hard tongue, of a strange language, they would have heard you, they would have hearkened unto you. So here we have a clear example of God withholding the gospel from people who would have believed and sending, or at this time it was the law, but also we'll see the context does apply to the gospel. Withholding his word, his truth, for people who would have believed and sent it to people who would not have believed. And again, we're not talking about people receiving the word and then affected their eternal salvation. No, we are saved eternally by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So here we're talking about a temporal or a timely deliverance from ignorance, from chains of bondage, from the law, from darkness. That is the deliverance that the gospel that will provide and which the law would have provided as well. Again, the purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. And a contemporary of Ezekiel, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 5, God uses similar language with Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any man that executeth judgment, and that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. God told Jeremiah, if you find somebody who is executing judgment, who is righteous, I will pardon them, I will pardon the city. Well, as we all know, that the Babylonians eventually destroyed Jerusalem. So Jeremiah's ministry, he had an unhappy one. He was often called the weeping prophet. But part of his burden was knowing that God had set him to a task to warn the people of Israel. Oh, I say Israel, this would have been the kingdom of Judah at the time, and they were not going to hear him. Again, speaking specifically of Jerusalem, we can go to Ezekiel 14, chapter 14, verse 14, and get a bit more context. Again, I'm skipping over many high points. This is Ezekiel 14, 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Again, he says in verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered unto themselves. So this gives you a brief picture about how wicked, how evil Jerusalem was at the time. You'd be hard-pressed to find more three righteous men in the Bible than Noah, Daniel, and Job. But God said, even if they were in the city, even if they were preaching, I would save these three no more, not even their own family. One thing that we have a difficult time envisioning, even though we as old Baptists have a firm grasp on the depravity of man, is how wicked some of these ancient civilizations were, especially the nations that surrounded the ancient Hebrew people, whether they be one nation or whether they were split into the northern kingdom Israel or the southern kingdom Judah. However, those wicked nations influenced and affected the Hebrew people of the time. And I want to briefly go to Ezekiel chapter 16, really to set the context. And actually, I would encourage you to study Ezekiel chapter 16 as a whole, because it gives a brief description of the history of Israel up until their captivity. And I submit to you that if you read it, you can see parallels with the United States, and even you can see parallels in our own lives. It's a long chapter, but it's a rich chapter. I'd encourage you to study it. But I'd like to start at verse 44. Ezekiel 16, verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thy sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if it were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. My, my, doesn't that sound like the United States where we are right now? And I said, study this further. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified their sisters in all thy abominations which thou hast done." I'm going to take a slight tangent and chase a rabbit very quickly. When the Bible says, "Hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done," what did he mean by justify? It means to declare righteous. This is one of those big concepts that I mentioned earlier. I didn't mention it before. You have to rightly divide the word of truth and make a designation between being declared righteous and being rendered righteous, as a distinction most of our Christian brethren do not make. We are made righteous, rendered righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, period, justified by grace. Again, as a rabbit I wanted to chase. "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hast Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominations than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, and that thou hast justified thy sisters." Briefly, what God is saying is, you have imitated the evil ways of your neighbors. Not only have you imitated them, but you have surpassed them. And he's writing to his own people, the Jewish people at the time. Now, when I say his own people, I mean the nation of Israel as a whole, both elect and non-elect. God had chose the nation of Israel to give his law to. Now, of course, there were elect among the Hebrew people as well, but at this time, it seems to me that there weren't very many elect just from reading the Old Testament scriptures. But again, my main point is God sent the law to the people who were not going to obey it, who would not hear it, and withheld it from people who would have. You know, when reading these verses, it's always helpful to remember Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. I better turn to it lest I misquote it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." So even Isaiah, which was perhaps one, two, three generations before Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he had already said there was a very small remnant in Israel at that time. And if there hadn't been, God would have wiped them off the face of the earth, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. And then this is another big principle. God will bless many on behalf of a few, which is a principle based upon God will bless many by one, Jesus Christ. As you probably can tell, I don't have an issue speaking in front of people. However, I've always had trouble paring down my information, being a bit long-winded, as it were. And that was probably why I got a B in speech class, not because I had trouble speaking in front of people, because I always went too long in my speeches. So that's a struggle I'm having to attend to right now. But I would like to go to one or two cases in the New Testament before turning it over to Brother James. Again, we're going to see that God has withheld the gospel from people who would have believed and sent it to people who we're not going to believe. So first I'm going to quote numerous places in Matthew, but let's go to Matthew 10 and begin at verse 11. Again, this is Matthew 10, starting at verse 11. Well, I'm sorry, let me start at verse 5 and go through verse 8. This is Matthew 10, verse 5. "Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here, Jesus commissioned his apostles that they were to go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, not into Samaria and not to the Gentiles. So if we go a little further, in Matthew chapter 10, let's go to verse 11. and to whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than from that city. Here's God has established another important principle. There are severe consequences to people who reject the gospel. In the context of the time of Jesus, there were severe penalties for people who reject the gospel. As we know, Israel and Jerusalem were destroyed in AD 70. So that was a coming judgment on the Jews. But this principle applies even today to a lesser extent, that there are very severe consequences to people who reject the gospel. And there's also an important principle here. If we preach the gospel to somebody and they reject it, what are we to do? Are we to persecute them? No. We're to shake the dust off our feet and let God take care of them. When preaching to the ungodly, to the wicked, to the non-elect, all you can do is warn them. Unless God changes their heart by the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit, being born again, regenerated, quickened, they cannot and will not hear the gospel again. Have to keep the depravity of man in mind. But this whole line of thinking on mine, and I'm going to have to leave numerous verses out, but I do want to go to one more place in Matthew 11, is this verse, these group of verses. This is Matthew 11, I'll start at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, it shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Many of you may not know, but I was not raised Primitive Baptist. I was raised in the United Methodist Church. My father was a deacon at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Jackson, but I was raised in the United Methodist Church. And reading these verses, I always thought that Jesus was using hyperbole to speak here. But it comes clear to me that the gospel was withheld from these places, and if the gospel had been sent there, the outcome would have been differently. Jesus says so himself. Most of the miracles up until this point in time were done in the region of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. And these places rejected Jesus. There were a few who believed, but by and large, they rejected him. And that's a pattern that you observe when reading the writings of Paul. He would always go to the Jewish synagogues first, labor with the Jews. A few would believe, but they would reject him, and then he would go to the Gentiles. And you also see this in the Bible, that no generation of Jews saw more miracles than these Jews. Who else did more miracles in the Bible but Jesus? But if you go back and study the Old Testament, in the times of Moses and in the times of the prophet Elijah and Elisha, those generations of Jews also saw numerous miracles, and those were unbelieving Jews. Again, sometimes it is more important for the gospel, the law, to be sent to people who would not believe rather than those who would believe. Much more could be said on this, but my time is up. I do appreciate your kind attention. If you'd like to continue the discussion, let's go to the lunchroom afterwards and we'll discuss and go from there. But I do appreciate your kind attention. I love you all. Thank you for having me.